Philippians 12:13.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Amen. Let me pray to invite the Spirit to work in our hearts this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it here in front of us and that we can read it. Thank you for the freedoms that we have to be able to openly have it. Thank you that it is your word and we know that it is true and that we can trust it. We thank you for the finished work of Christ on our behalf, even as we've seen in the verses prior to this, of his great humility and his death and his exaltation. Spirit, we ask that you would work in our hearts this evening to have a passion to live for you and have a humility to live under the grace and dependence of you. We pray that you would even work in our hearts this evening. Show us your truth and only your truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you guys ever experienced or maybe witnessed something that drew a response from you? Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon. I've never been. I've heard it's amazing. I've heard maybe that when you see the Grand Canyon, maybe it drew a response that you, some people break down in tears. Some people, their response is to start singing. How great is our God, maybe. How great thou art. Maybe your response is to take pictures and post it on Instagram. I don't know. Maybe you've experienced a near-death experience. I hope not. But I've heard many people where, let's say they get in a big car accident, or they just, if they were just a couple inches further, they would have died or whatever. And it may, from that point on, draw a response where they realize life is fragile. Or it's fleeting, or it's not, tomorrow's not promised, and there's change after that. Or maybe you hear a sermon, maybe on a Sunday morning, or at a camp or something, and it drew some kind of response. Maybe the Spirit convicted you of something through the preaching of God's Word, and it drew a response. We say, hey, I know there needs to be change. I need to do this in response. Whatever it may be. Maybe after this experience or witnessing whatever it may be, maybe it conjures up a response from you. Maybe it demands a response. Well, Paul just shared in the previous verses, which we haven't seen in a few weeks, but he just shared one of the most beautiful passages of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In it, he showed the example of Jesus Christ and his humility. He showed that he is the Son of God. And yet he humbled himself and he died on the cross for all who believe, saving his people. He then showed the exaltation of Christ, that the Father has given him the name above every name, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And after soaking this in, it demands a response. In fact, Paul immediately follows it up with a therefore. If you look right there in verse 12, it says, therefore. And then he goes on. Therefore, he's saying, in light of all of this about Christ, therefore, this is how you are to respond. After hearing of this beautiful passage of the truth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is how you are to respond. Well, what is this response? After seeing the example and the work and the glory of Christ, one must respond by living a sanctified life unto Him. And we do this by actively participating in our sanctification, all while being fully dependent on Him. I'll explain all of that in the next 45 minutes or so. But in these two verses, verses 12 and 13, We're really just going to focus on two main things. You're just going to have 2 points. I know a lot of times I have a lot of sub-points up there and all this, sometimes like 10 points. Just two. So if you're taking notes and you're waiting for me to click more, I'm not going to for a long time. Okay? Just write what I have and then write your own notes under that. Our two main points we're going to look at is the active participation of the Christian and then the full reliance on God. Those two things. The active participation of the Christian and the full reliance on God. This is the Christian life. This is the response to the example and the work and the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jerry Bridges was known for teaching, and I've said this many times before, that this is the Christian's dependent responsibility. That there is a deep responsibility that every Christian has to actively participate in their sanctification, in their becoming more like Christ, in their growth and their walk as a Christian. All while at the same time, there is an utter and total dependence on the grace and the power of God to do so. Both equally important and both equally vital to the Christian life. We cannot have one without the other. So, let's jump in. Your first, I'm telling you, this is just one out of two. That's it. Don't wait for more. Okay? First, the active participation of the Christian. Verse 12. The active participation of the Christian. It's what we see in verse 12. Let me read it again. Therefore, as in light of what I just said about Christ, therefore, my beloved, right, those who's already in the faith, the Christian, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Wow. The first thing we need to address is what does Paul mean by work out your own salvation? Work out your own salvation. This sounds very anti-gospel. It sounds contradictory to what Paul has said so himself in many places in Scripture. Right? I mean, you'll probably think of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It makes it very clear saying salvation is not your own doing. And it's not a result of works. And yet here Paul says to work out your own salvation. Is Paul contradicting himself? The answer is definitely no. Okay, there are no contradictions in Scripture. Let me be very clear on that. None. Zero. No contradictions in Scripture. If you believe that you have come across an apparent contradiction in Scripture, I promise you that your understanding of either one or both of those passages are incorrect. All of Scripture is written by one author, the Holy Triune God, in whom there is no fault, and there is no wrong, and there is no blemish, and there is no mistake. There are no contradictions in Scripture. So what do we do with this apparent contradiction? Well, first we need to understand, what does Paul mean when he says salvation? He says, work out your own salvation. What does he mean by salvation? We've said before here that salvation, if you remember, is past, present, and future. It is past in having a right standing with God, the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It is present in the practical implications of putting off sin and putting on Christ's likeness and mortifying the flesh and becoming more and more like Christ. And in his future, in that one day we will be in glory and the remaining presence of sin will be completely gone. We sometimes summarize those three by calling it justification, sanctification, and glorification. And when Paul says to work out your salvation, he's not talking about the justification part of our salvation. All right, let me be very clear on this. That justification part, that's not what he's talking about when he says to work it out. There is no amount of work that you can do to be justified before God. As in, when I say justified, I mean being made right with God. No work. in our sin nature, all of us are against God. And we need to be made right. In fact, you could be born into a Christian family, and yet you still are not right with God. You could be a goody-two-shoes for all your whole life, like some of you, but you're still not right with God. You could live your life like all the Christians around you, and you could talk like them, you could dress like them, you could smell like them, but you are still not right with God. You could do all these things and yet still not be right with God. Because being justified, as in being made right with God, being forgiven of your sins, being saved, is not of your own works. The Bible is very clear that one is not saved by works or by keeping the law or by living a good life. It's impossible. So if you in any way believe that you are saved, as in you are justified by your good works, know that you are deceived. You are utterly wrong. Our justification, our being made right with God, is only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who existed for all of eternity, and in that existed in perfection. And then he came to earth and he added humanity to himself. Remember, we talked about this last time. And he continued even on earth. And even while he has humanity added to himself, he continued to live in absolute perfection. And then he died in our place as the perfect substitute, crediting his righteousness to our account. And in exchange, taking our sin and our guilt upon his shoulders. And you see, those who by grace place their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins will be saved, will be justified. We do not work this out. This is given to us by the grace of God and is all through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not us. When Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's not talking about the justification part of salvation. But I believe he is talking about the sanctification, or we may call it the progressive sanctification. He is talking about the call that believers, those who are already saved, call that believers have to work out the practical implications of the salvation that they already possess. Okay, do we understand that difference? That's what he's talking about. We say work out your salvation, that sanctification. It's a call to the believers to work out that practical implication of the salvation that they already possess. He's talking about those who are already saved, those who have already been justified. He calls them beloved. He's saying now the response to genuinely knowing Christ and the response to having already been justified is to be sanctified, is to become more and more like Christ. In fact, he starts off by commending these Christians for the growth that's already happened. If you look back at 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only my presence, but much more my absence, work out your own salvation. He's saying you've always obeyed. You see, there is a growth that has already been noticed. Because indeed, if you have been truly justified, there will be growth. There must be change. You cannot say that you've been justified, but you are not being sanctified. You cannot say that you have been saved, that you've been made right with God, but then your life just remains the same. No, there is change. The Christian responds to the saving work of Jesus Christ by working out their salvation in their sanctification. And Paul notices this in these believers. And like he often does, he challenges them to do so more and more. Like you remember in chapter 1, he did that with their love. While we must always view our lives through the lens of the gospel and of his grace, yes, we must not compromise or dismiss the call to sanctification. the working out of our salvation and the active participation in that. That's what he's getting at here. You have now been saved. If you're a Christian, you were saved, and now you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you. And through his power, you are to express the salvation that you now possess through the way in which you live your life. So let me ask you, Christian, if you're here and you're a Christian here tonight, are you actively participating in the working out of your salvation? If you're a Christian here tonight, are you actively participating in the working out of your salvation? There is work involved. We are not passive in our spiritual growth. Going back to Ephesians 2, if you want to turn there with me, it's just a little bit to your left. Going back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We know 8 and 9 very well. Let me start in 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Amen, right? It's saying, yeah, your salvation, it is by grace. It is through faith. It's not your works. It's a gift from God. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see that good works are to follow the salvation that has been granted to us? It follows. It is now a way of life. It is a walking that you now walk in them, in those good works. It is a consistent pattern in your life that you are actively participating in becoming more and more like Christ. So, Christian, I challenge you, do not be passive. Be daily striving more and more to become like Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, have you strived to be more like Christ today? Have you put off sin today? Have you put on Christ-likeness today? And I think many Christians, especially today, take a passive consumer microwave mindset to their sanctification. They may go to church. They may even read their Bible and sit through sermons, checking their boxes and saying, look, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. But there is no deep meditation on the Word of God. There is no severing of sin in their life. There is no daily denying of self and picking up their cross. There's no sacrifice for the kingdom. It is a comfortable, passive Christian walk. It is a life that heavily pursues the things of this world and softly pursues Christ-likeness. It's the modern day, just, hey, just give me a pill that I can take, nice and easy. Let me just drive through the fast food drive-thru. Let me just type in the parameters into ChatGPT and it'll spit something out for me. It's let me do the bare minimum in a passive way and let others do the work for me. This is not Christian sanctification. This is not what Paul is calling the church or us to do. This is a long, challenging road of obedience to the Lord. It is a daily battle in which we must be active in. It's so easy to have a spark here and there, maybe twice a year, once at winter camp and once at summer camp. And you become so enthusiastic for living for the Lord. Yeah, summer camp! And you hope that the enthusiasm lasts until winter camp. But it doesn't. In fact, it might just last until you get home. But then it's back to the same old way of living. Well, may we daily rekindle our fire and our passion for the Lord and for the gospel and be motivated to live for Him. Whatever the consequence, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the hard work that it may require. Most of you guys are well-trained homeschoolers, which means that most of you are not sloths or sluggards, but are hard workers. You're like, yeah, homeschool. Most of you are very skilled at things, and you put a lot of energy into these things. What is it that you put the most energy and passion and sacrifice in your life? Think about it. I want everyone to think about it. I want just pause and think about what in your life do you put the most energy and passion and sacrifice in your life for? Maybe it's musical skill. Maybe it's fun with friends. Maybe it's your schoolwork and your grades. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's your job. Now, I'm not asking what it is that you spend most of your time doing. Some things require a lot of time. Your school likely requires a lot of time. You're like, no, I'm doing my homeschool by 10 a.m. Okay. Sometimes your job will require a lot of time. I'm not saying what is necessary requires a lot of your time, but I'm asking you to dig in. Where are your passions? Where is your energy? What do you sacrifice for? What do you prioritize in your life? So often we are more than willing to sacrifice all kinds of things in order for us to get whatever it is that we want so badly. And we'll gladly sacrifice anything for that so that we can achieve greatness in this area of life. And yet we aren't willing to sacrifice for the sake of our sanctification. Sanctification seems to become a last priority. We don't give God our first fruits. He gets our leftovers, if there is anything left over. And we justify it by saying, well, I go to church. Well, I passively go to church. I read my Bible. I passively read my Bible. And I serve. I serve when it's convenient to do so. Christian, I challenge you. Do you need to reevaluate your priorities? Do you need to be more actively participating in the working out of your salvation, as in your sanctification? Have you become stagnant? Have you become nonchalant about it? And if you're a Christian, you are not spiritually dead, but maybe you are in spiritual slumber. Is it time to wake up? It's the time to start prioritizing your walk with the Lord and let the other things in life fall into place as God wills. Are there things in your life on which you're not willing to sacrifice for the sake of your own spiritual growth and health? No way, I'm not giving this up. What is it that is preventing you from actively working out your salvation? Now, maybe you are growing. And maybe you are prioritizing your walk with the Lord. Praise God. And Paul would say, continue to do this more and more. In fact, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as you've always obeyed, so now not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So maybe you are. Well, then, Christian, do not grow weary, but continue to press on. Now, Paul also tells us how we are to work out our own salvation. And he says it is in fear and trembling. Right there at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what does that mean? I mean, first, and I think most obvious, it means that we are to do so in complete awe and reverence of God. You see, we need to understand our sanctification, our becoming more and more like Christ, is really not about us. It's not about how great we are or how we are growing or how much we're doing for the Lord. Look how sanctified I am. Look how great I am. No, it's not about that. It's about worship. It's about glorifying God. It is to be in complete awe of who He is, in complete reverence of our God, and in turn, worshiping Him by living for Him in all that we say and do. While Christians are not to be terrified of God's wrath or judgment because their wrath is placed on Christ on the cross, Christians ought to have a real fear of who this God is and realize that the only response to this God is to fall flat on my face and worship. Because when we truly see who God is, and we fear and we tremble at His feet, how can we not live in worship to Him? How can we prioritize other things higher than Him when we truly fear and tremble at God? When we don't fear God, we don't realize who He truly is, then the temptation of idols that say, hey, live for me instead, they become stronger and they become louder. But Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, understanding who it is that you are living for. And remember all this. This is a response to seeing who Christ is and what He's done. Remember? Keep it in its context. We saw that exaltation of Christ. I mean, it was beautiful. And then he says, immediately follows up, therefore. This is how you respond to what I just said about Christ. So this ought to cause us then to fear and to tremble. This ought to cause us to be active participants in our sanctification. This ought to start a fire within that now desires to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on Christ's likeness, to rearrange all of our priorities and to put God in His rightful place as number one in our hearts. That's what it ought to do. So Christian, remember the gospel. Remember who Christ is and what He has done. And respond by working out your own salvation, your sanctification, with fear and trembling, living in worship to Him. All right, that was all that first one, okay? You got that. Good job. Now our second, our last point. First, we see the active participation of the Christian. We cannot just end here. I'm telling you right now, do not fall asleep. Do not leave. Because we cannot just end with verse 12. There's a reason why Paul kept writing verse 13. We must keep this in mind of the next verse. So please don't check out here. Next is the full reliance on God. Yes, I'm coming down hard. I think it's necessary. We cannot just ignore the call that God has given to us to be active participants in our sanctification. We need that call. But we must keep it in its context, that we do so fully relying on God. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Incredible. Please don't ever stop at 12. While the Christian does have the call and the responsibility to be actively participating in their sanctification, it is a dependent responsibility. As I mentioned earlier, Jerry Bridges is known for that term, dependent responsibility. I use it often. He writes about it many times. In fact, I'd highly recommend either of these books if you want to go deeper into this, The Transforming Power of the Gospel, and also The Discipline of Grace, two wonderful books that focus on this issue. In fact, in The Discipline of Grace, he uses the illustration of a plane. He draws a little picture of a plane, in case you can't imagine what a plane looks like. I did not include it in the PowerPoint. You can just imagine a plane, okay? Imagine it from the top down. You can see its two wings, right? And in it, he labels one wing discipline and the other dependence, saying you need both wings to fly the plane. You can't have one without the other. You need discipline and you need dependence. And we've already talked about the discipline or the responsibility, right, or the act of participation, but now we talk about the dependence. We need this too. This dependence is a dependence on God, and it is absolutely crucial and essential. Because without God, there is no active participation in your sanctification. We are fully dependent on divine activity, not our own activity. Okay, so this is now where you're going to have to try to hold two thoughts in your head at once. Okay, so try to track with me here. Remember, I was calling you, yes, be active participants. And now I'm saying we are fully dependent on Him, on divine activity, not our own activity. I mean, who is it that works in you? Verse 13, for it is God who works in you. It's not up to you to muster up the strength to try harder and to do better. Instead, it is humbly relying on the grace of God. We cannot forget the grace of God, even in our sanctification. Right? We, of course, remember the grace of God in our justification. I hope so. Praise God. We are saved. We are made right with God. We are justified only by His grace. Not of our own selves. It is all by Him, yes. And may we not forget that the same is true in our sanctification as well. That we need the grace of God in our sanctification. I hear many times conversations kind of go like this. Hey man, how are you doing spiritually? Oh, not great, you know, I mean, I feel pretty spiritually dry right now. Oh, okay. Well, what do you think you need to do about that? Well, I know I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I really haven't been doing either of those, and so I know I need to start doing that more now. Now be careful. Because it sounds like a very reasonable and fruitful conversation. And in many ways it is. But be careful of falling into a works-based, man-centered sanctification. We are to work out our sanctification, yes. We are to actively participate and not be passive, yes. But you see, sometimes the mindset is, if I do this, then this will happen. As in, if I start reading my Bible more and start praying more, then I won't be spiritually dry anymore. And there is truth to the blessing, the fruit of being in God's Word and being devoted in prayer. Yes, amen. But be careful. Let me be very clear on this, that it is only by God's grace that He uses these things as a means of grace to bless us and to produce fruits. It's by His grace only. We must be careful of the mindset of, if I do this, then I get this. See, that puts the power in our own hands. But the power rests in God, for it is God who works in you. It's good to read your Bible more. It's good to pray more. It's good to serve more. Yes, all of it. Do it. Go read your Bibles. Pray, serve. Yes, please. But do so fully relying on the grace and the power of God. Are you spiritually dry? Maybe you do need to be in the Word more, and pray more, and serve more, etc. But you doing those things is not what will cause the growth and cure your spiritual dryness. It is God in you, and His grace, in which He chooses to use those things according to His will as the means to spiritually bless your soul. Do you see the difference here? It is like Jesus says in John 15:5. You don't have to turn there. Maybe write it down. John 15:5. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Listen to this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can we bear fruit? Yeah, we bear fruit. And we ought to be active participants in that. And we ought to be passionate about that, about bearing fruit. But apart from God, we can do nothing. We need the Spirit who indwells us and breathes life into us. We need Christ who is the vine in whom we abide in. We need the Father who is the author and the initiator of our salvation, which includes our sanctification. See, we are fully reliant on God. Now this ought to produce two things in you, Christian. Comfort and humility. It ought to produce comfort in knowing that He provides us the strength that we need. Because it can seem daunting to hear the call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And it can be daunting and even discouraging to see how much we fall short, to see the sin that remains within us, and to see that we are far from where we want to be. But Christian, we ought to find comfort in knowing that it is not our power, but it is God's. And indeed, He empowers us to do what He calls us to do. I'm going to go through three verses quickly. Listen to these. Ezekiel 36:26-27. The New Covenant. Listen to this. And I will, listen to God say, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Do you hear that? God's doing the work. I will give you a new heart. I will put it within you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. He will cause us to walk in His statutes and be careful to obey His rules. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Listen to this. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see that? Yes, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. But what? It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Last one, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, listen to this, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the one who equips us with everything good that we may do His good will. See, there's great comfort in knowing that He dwells within us. And He empowers us to live for Him. Not only should this give us comfort, but it should produce humility in us. Humility in knowing that any bit of growth and change in us is due to the grace and the power of God, not our own efforts. By no means should we be looking down upon others in pride. Whether that other person is a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. Because any amount of growth or maturity or spiritual giftedness is given to you by the grace of God, period. And were it not for the grace of God, you would still be in your trespasses and sins, awaiting the wrath of God. So may there not be any spiritual pride within us, but may we have humility knowing that it is God who works in us. And Paul says, back in Philippians, that God works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, God addresses our will. He is the one who gives us the determination to press on, to actively participate. And indeed, it must start with our will and our heart. It is when our will is opposed to His will that we walk in sin. It is when we are ruled by our own will that we walk in a way that is not glorifying to God. And our prayer must be that our will would match God's will. Not my will, but Your will be done. And not only does God give us the determination, but He gives us the ability to act. He says both to will and to work. That he is the one who produces the action. See, we have to understand this. It's not that God does his part, and then we do our part, and together we create our sanctification. That's not what dependent responsibility is. Okay, I'm depending on God to take up like his part of the bargain, and then I need to pull my weight. And together, hey, now we have our sanctification. No! One commentator put it this way. He said, quote, "It is because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us." End quote. And all of this, it says, is for his good pleasure. That is, for his purposes, for his will, ultimately for his glory. And that really should be our motivation in being dependently disciplined in our sanctification. Christian, we ought to have the mindset that if this is what God wants, to obey him in this way, or to live for him in this way, or to serve him this way, whatever it is, if this is what God wants in my life, then that's what I want. God, I want what you want. If it is for your good pleasure, if it's according to your will, if it is for your glory, then yes. Yes, Lord, that's what I want. As the song says, "O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose." Can you say that? In any way. Whatever that might mean. Use my ransomed life for you. It's your will, God. It's for your good pleasure. So use my life, whatever that may look like, and give me the strength to do so. While we have a responsibility to be active in our participation of our sanctification, we do so fully dependent and reliant on God, who gives us the grace and the power to do so. Well, as we close tonight, I call us to remember and to understand the gospel correctly. Because if we get this wrong, we get it all wrong. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone. See, first off, we all need saving. Every single one of us. And that is done only by the grace of God. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do anything to sway God or to give us a better chance that God may choose us. No, it is all by his grace. And it is through faith alone, a complete trust in God, in his promises, and the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are not counting on our works, no faith in our works of what we've done and all the good deeds and all the good ways we've lived our life. No, it means nothing. We're not counting on our tradition. Well, you know, in our tradition that we know we always go to church every Sunday. We always do the right things. No, that means nothing. We're not counting on our heritage. Well, I've grown up in a Christian family and my grandparents were Christian. And so I've just, you know, it's been a long line of Christians. So yeah, I'm part of this family. I'm a Christian. No, it means nothing. There's no faith in any of that. But it is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And it's on the merits of him, of Christ, that he is the one who accomplished all of this on our behalf. No one else can save us except Christ alone. And this salvation, as we've said, it's multifaceted. It's past, present, and future. For the Christian, we can say, if you're a Christian, you can say that we have been justified in the past, that we are being sanctified in the present, and we will be glorified in the future. The gospel says you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And the gospel says that this salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on the merits of Christ alone. What is your response to this gospel? What is your response to this gospel? For some in here, you are not a Christian. And right now you can respond one of two ways to this gospel. The first is to continue to respond how you've responded your whole life. And that is to reject this gospel and to continue to live in rebellion towards Him. And this keeps you on the path of destruction. And this leads you to your just penalty, which is the lake of fire for all of eternity. And there is no hope in this. There is no salvation. Only wrath. The other response is to turn to Christ in faith and repentance. Faith in Jesus Christ that He alone can save. And repentance of your sins, turning away from your sins and turning to Christ in worship. And for those who are in Christ, I ask you, what is your response to this gospel? Your response, it ought to be to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a call. It is a call to participate, and it's a call to be dependent. Will you actively participate in the working out of your salvation, your sanctification? Will you be eager and passionate and sacrificial in doing so? Or will you passively, nonchalantly participate? And as you participate, as you practice spiritual discipline, do so completely reliant and dependent on God and His grace. For it is God who works in you. And do so all for His glory. Well, as we close, I want to end by singing one last song that I think just beautifully summarizes what it is that we've talked about in seeing the gospel and in seeing our response and our need for God to help us in that. Let me pray. As I pray, I'll invite Jeff to come on up. And we'll sing one last song. Well, God, we thank You for Your amazing gospel and for Your plan of salvation and saving us. Lord, I pray that we would be in awe of who You are and what You have done, and that we would respond by actively participating in our growth and our walk with You. May we do so fully reliant on Your grace and Your presence in our life. Spirit, I pray that You would convict us where we need conviction, that we may worship You with genuine hearts, for You are worthy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.